Good evening, all. Our call to worship this evening is taken from Psalm 145 and the first verse. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. We take up that Psalm 145, to sing it. It's our first psalm of worship, singing from the second version of the psalm. 145, the second version of the psalm, and the verses 1 through 6. Notice that we sing here in verse 2, each day that I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name, time without end. But notice one of the reasons for the praise of God here is that none can comprehend his greatness. It's a cause for not only us praising him, but it's also a wonderful reason for our comfort, for our encouragement in our Christian walk and life, as we'll see tonight as we begin to take up Psalm 147. Let's come then to worship, and first of all, before we sing, let's stand and seek God's blessing on our worship service. Our most gracious God, once again, we come before you in prayer at the outset of our worship. For we know that this is not our work. We know that there is no blessing that comes from our activities per se, but rather it is that we approach near unto you, Almighty God, in all of your beauty and your perfections and your wonder. And we bow ourselves humbly with trembling before your greatness and your glory. But we come also with a boldness. We come in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come therefore knowing that you have called us to come as a loving heavenly Father, to come before you as your children. And we pray, therefore, that we may come in such a way, with a holy awe and reverence before Almighty God, but at the same time with a joy and with a confidence, with a gladness unto our Father for the sake of Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, bless this worship service. We know that the blessing may only come of you. And therefore we pray, be with us for the sake of your Son, by the work of your Spirit, as our Father, and bless every part of this worship. Bless it for your glory and bless it for the good of your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name, time without end. Much to be praised and great God is, his greatness none can comprehend. Grace shall thy works praise unto race, the mighty acts showdown by thee. I will speak of the glorious grace and honor of thy majesty. Thy wondrous works I will record, by men the mind shall be extolled. Of all thy dreadful acts, O Lord, and I thy greatness will unfold.
Our first reading this evening is taken from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 30 and reading right through into chapter 31 through verse 4 of chapter 31. As you may remember, Jeremiah was called to prophesy of the coming captivity because of the sinfulness and the coldness of God's people toward Jehovah. He told them that they were going to go into captivity into Babylon. But in addition to that, Jeremiah also speaks of the fact that God would bring them again. He would gather the outcasts of Israel and gather them back in, would rebuild Jerusalem. All of these things, in fact, have much to do with Psalm 147 that we take up tonight. Psalm 147, it seems, may well have been written after the people of God came back from Babylon, brought back from the captivity, from the wording that is there. So it's important to understand the framework in which it's written, which is a picture of what God has done for us, that we have been delivered out of the captivity of our sin. And there, in the salvation that we've received, we as the outcasts have been gathered in, and God heals and restores and builds Jerusalem. So with that in mind, let's read this part of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 30, and as I said, reading into the beginning of chapter 31. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, said the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Amen. May the Lord grant unto us a spiritual understanding of his word read. Let's sing again in praise to our God. We sing from Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19, we'll sing the verses 1 through 8 together. This psalm begins with looking up at the handiworks of God, at the beauty of his creation, to see his wondrous glory. And then it takes us from beholding the glory of his hands and his works in creation to bringing our eyes down to this glory, the glory of his word. That word which most powerfully is able to save, to convert the soul that lies in sin, and to bring us from foolishness to wisdom in the Lord. And that we see also in the psalm tonight, Psalm 147, that we consider takes us from the glory and the might and the power of God that we may know and brings it down to the comfort of our souls. Let's sing these words to God's glory. Remain seated to sing.
The heavens God's glory do declare, the skies His handworks preach. Day utter stage to day, and night to night doth knowledge teach. There is no speech nor tongue to which their voice doth not extend. Their line is gone through all the earth, their words to the world's end. In them He set the sun a tent, who bridegroom like forth goes. From chamber as the strong man doth, to run His race rejoice. From heaven is His going forth, circling to the end again. And there is nothing from His feet that hidden doth remain. God's glory is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart.
Let's stand now and join our minds and hearts together in congregational prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that on this Lord's Day, You draw near unto us. Then in a very particular and special way, as You have promised in Your word, as Your saints gather together to worship, to sing forth the honor of Your name, to declare the glory of Your greatness, to bow humbly before You and looking up, expect an answer that You have promised that You do indeed answer, that You do indeed meet with Your people, that You do reveal Your glory and Your grace, and that we may know You in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Mediator, our Savior and Redeemer. We give You thanks for Your grace, for we acknowledge that that grace is greater than we can comprehend, and yet that grace we may know, and it rejoices our heart that You show that favor to us. We who, the more we know of ourselves through life, we know that we don't deserve that salvation. We stand before You and we say, Lord, why me? For we know that there is nothing in and of ourselves that You should choose us. We acknowledge, Lord, along with Paul, that we know that in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing, that You have not chosen us because we were more than other people. You have not chosen us because we were better, not because we were more righteous, not because we deserved anything. It is of Your mercies that we are not consumed and instead receive Your favor your loving smile upon us. Mercy upon mercy and grace for grace. Lord, these things are most amazing and they thrill and encourage our hearts. That we who dare not to presume any good thing are able to know of your promises that promise our love. Yea, as we have read, Lord, a loving kindness that draws us unto yourself. We thank you for this and we pray, Lord, be merciful to us as sinners. Yea, we are saints, for you have restored us. You have come. You have made us to be alive spiritually. You have opened our eyes to see not only the greatness of our sin, but the far greater nature of your salvation, which is to be found in Christ, that which is able to save us to the uttermost, and that through faith, which is a gift of God. Lord, we do not boast at all. It is all your work, your glorious work that saves us. We cannot even say that we comprehend all these things, for we cannot even comprehend how it is that the Son of God comes and that it is Jesus, God and man, who is our Savior. We thank you for all that you reveal, that we will be spending in eternity coming to know and spending an eternity thanking you and praising you for that which you have done for us. O Lord, give to us worshipful hearts. Give to us hearts that do fall down before you with a praise and an adoration. And out of that thankfulness that we would live lives that glorify you, that show forth our thankfulness. The way in which we indeed even love others. That we would love God and show it forth by the way in which we love neighbor. And that love may be a practical and a very real thing. We do confess that so often that is not the case. So often it is that we fail to love you as we ought, and we fail to love our neighbor as we ought. Lord, once again, forgive us. Forgive us for the sake of Christ. And give us much grace that we may be at all times being transformed. We confess that we are in the process of being saved, that salvation once begun can never fail. And we thank you for that, that you assure us in that way. For we know that if it could, that we would be forever fearful for our weakness and our slothfulness and our failures. Yet we know that the Lord Jesus, who has begun a good work in us, will bring it to completion in that day of perfection. We pray, Lord, ever work in us by your grace, by your truth, by your spirit, by your word, using the means especially as we gather together to worship you. Oh Lord, be not only with us in our own congregation, be with each of our other congregations of our denomination, be with those in Sydney, those in Winnaleah, those in Launceston. We pray for each of them, for their pastors, for their office bearers, for each one of the members that are found therein. We pray, Lord, that you may strengthen, bless, encourage. And we know that we are not the only true church. Yea, Lord, we are but one of thousands of true churches, that you have your people in so many places across the world. We thank you that your church is so glorious as we see it by faith. And we pray, Lord, be with your people wherever they are found. Strengthen them in your truth. We pray especially for those with whom we have a relationship with the Protestant Reformed churches in America. Lord, strengthen and encourage and bless them. Build them up in the truth, continually be reforming them, even as we pray that for ourselves. We pray be with them in their struggles at the moment, the difficulties that have arisen in their midst. Lord, we know, just as for ourselves, that there are struggles there too. And we pray that you may meet them in their needs, cause them to be cast upon you, and seek your truth and your grace. Be with the work of the seminary over there, in particular the professors, as they seek to set forth the word of God and to pastor young men into being heralds of the word. And we pray especially for Isaac in their midst, for Beck with him, for the family. We commit each of them into your care. We pray, prepare Isaac. Continue to settle him. He's not been well in this last week, and we pray, Lord, strengthen and encourage him physically, but especially in his soul. May he know your hand upon him as he seeks to study. We pray, Lord, that you may be with the Pilgrim Covenant Church, the other church with whom we have a relationship. Be with their pastors, be with their office bearers, be with each one of their members. We pray, strengthen each one of them. We do pray, Lord, that you may strengthen your church through the work of every member. For we know that every one of us, male and female, old and young, including the little children, every one of them you have placed in the midst, and that this is so important to the work of the church, wherever she is found. For your people are the church. We pray likewise also for our other student minister, Rob Greatbatch. Continue to be with him and Courtney and the family. Lord, strengthen them also. We know that this is a very uncertain time for him with regards to his business, with the economy, and also the possibility of going to train. Yet we pray, may he have his eyes upon his Lord, that you may continue to lead and guide, may clear your will, strengthen him in his studies also. We pray for ourselves. Lord, every one of us is on that pathway in which you are leading us toward glory. We pray for your presence with us now as we open your word. Strengthen us, bless us richly from the beautiful, wonderful truth of the Scripture, that we may have our hearts set upon our Savior and walk with him in this coming week. We pray these things in our Redeemer's name. Amen. We turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, we'll read. So used to saying sing when we talk about psalms, aren't we? We will read Psalm 147, reading the whole of it. Our text for this evening is taken from the first six verses of this psalm. Psalm 147, reading from verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. May the Lord once again bless us with his infallible word. Beloved covenant people of God, this evening we come to consider what we might call one of the Hallelujah Psalms. You might remember, perhaps, that there are different psalms that are grouped together in different ways. For example, there are the songs of ascent, or songs of degrees, Psalm 120 through to 134, I believe. And then there are what's called sometimes the Hallel Psalms, which were the ones that were particularly traditionally sung at the time of their Passover, and which our Lord Jesus is very clearly portrayed in those, and he himself would have sung and recited those at the last Passover before he went to the cross. Included in those Hallel Psalms of 113 through 118, there are quite a few of them that contain that phrase, Hallelujah. In fact, that Hallelujah phrase occurs more commonly, particularly in the last third of our psalm book. And in particular, when you come to these psalms, Psalm 146 through 150, the last five psalms of our psalm book, and a very appropriate way to finish off the book of Psalms, they're all Hallelujah psalms. In fact, you'll notice that they begin and end with that. So, for example, our own psalm began 147 with Praise ye the Lord, and it ends with Praise ye the Lord. In the Hebrew, Hallelujah. So what is this phrase, Hallelujah? Well, the Hallel that is used there is a word that's related to a verb that means to shine as with brightness and glory and beauty. So the Hallel, that verb, it means to praise or extol in such a way that it shows forth the glory and the beauty, shining of someone or something. And here, of course, the someone is Yah. Okay? Hallelujah. And that name Yah or Yah is a shortened or poetic form of Jehovah. Okay, so it's actually saying praise so as to cause to shine the glory and beauty of Jehovah. And each one of these psalms, 146 through 150, that's exactly what each one of them are about. But what particularly about this psalm causes the glory and the beauty of Jehovah to shine forth, Psalm 147? It particularly sets forth the greatness of God in his power and wisdom, and especially in his gracious salvation and restoring of his people. Remember what I said earlier. This psalm was probably written at the time when the people of God had been brought back from captivity, and they'd been brought back to the land, and Jerusalem was being rebuilt, and the temple, and God had gathered together again those who had been outcasts of Israel. It praises greatly because the people recognize that this blessing was undeserved by them. Notice what we read in Jeremiah when God said to them, your wound is incurable. And yet God had cured it through his mighty power by the Savior, Jesus Christ, that the only way of being cured and healed. In fact, what they received and what we receive, of course, in the picture that's set forth in that restoration is far greater than could ever have been expected. And it's also praises God because this love and this salvation that God shows is specific. It's specific and very personal. It's for those whom God has known and loved from all eternity and comes and brings that salvation to them and gathers them in. In our text for this evening, we're not looking obviously at the whole of the psalm. We're taking up particularly tonight the first six verses. The praise focuses upon the healing and the comfort of that salvation of God. We therefore take up this, our text, the first six verses, under the theme, Jehovah powerfully heals the meek. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, we consider the fact this psalm shows that God deserves our praise. Secondly, that our Savior God, he heals and he comforts. And that in most beautiful ways, the way in which it sets it forth here. And finally, we see that this gives such an assurance of our salvation. Jehovah powerfully heals the meek. In the in verse 1, which, as we've remarked before with Hebrew poetry, it's not only the introduction to the psalm, but as is often the case with the psalms and other poetry, it's a summary verse. So it gives a summary of what is to follow. And here is this call to praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. It's to cause to shine the glory and beauty of God. And we're given three reasons immediately. You notice that? Hallelujah. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. First, because it is good. And this is the same word that we looked at, remember, in the beginning of Psalm 92, where we looked at that word good, which means it's not talking so much as being morally good, it's talking about the fact that this is beautiful, this is lovely. This is a wonderful and good thing. Secondly, we're told, because praise is pleasant. And the idea of that is that it's delightful. To sing praises to Jehovah brings a joy and a delight to our heart to do so. And thirdly, because it's comely. And that word comely means completely appropriate. This is fitting, and it is right. God deserves our praise because he is God and because of everything that he has done. Well, why? Why is it that to praise God is good and pleasant, delightful and comely and appropriate? Well, our psalm goes on to set that forth, and our text does. Let's look at some of these things that are set forth in these words and work our way into what we're told here. First of all, we're told that we're to praise God, and it's a delightful and an appropriate and good thing because he is omnipotent. It's a big word. Children, what does omnipotent mean? Well, omni is a phrase that means all. And potent refers to power. So omnipotent means all powerful. And we see this in verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. That word great, it's talking about magnitude, extent, importance. And there is none greater because he is God. And notice this too. You notice that it says in verse 5, great is our Lord. But you notice the printing in our King James Version Bibles. The Lord there is not the same as Lord in verse 6 or Lord in verse 1 or Lord in verse 2. They're all in all capitals, and that's Jehovah. Whereas here in verse 5 when it says Lord, it's actually a word that means master. It's a word that means, if you like, ruler. So master or ruler, and therefore Lord in that way rather than Jehovah. And what this is emphasizing here is that God is the master of all things. He is the one that has made all things, who rules over all things. They're all in his hand. He upholds all things all at the same time. He's master over it all. And he is of great power. Nothing greater. There is none greater because he possesses, in fact, all power. The only power that any other person or force has is because God has enabled that person or thing to have that power and given it from his hand. Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power belongs to God. He is omnipotent. But even more than this, God not only gloriously possesses all power, might, and authority, he is also all-knowing. There we go, children. Another question for you. What's the word, the big word that we use that means all-knowing? Comes a little bit from the word science. Science refers to knowledge. Now, omni, we know, means all. Omniscience, or if you like, omniscient. To be omniscient means to be all-knowing. And we see this in the latter part of verse 5. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. If there is any knowledge, if there is any understanding, if there is any wisdom, God possesses this, and there is no limit to that. He has all knowledge, all understanding. And to just give us a little bit of an inkling of that, we have verse 4. Notice what verse 4 tells us. And follow this with me, because, well, if you're anything like me, you'll only be able to follow it so far. Verse 4 says, He, Jehovah, He tells the number of the stars, and He calls them all by their names. Now that's astounding. Absolutely astounding. So far, in man's wonderful investigation of the universe, and the man, of course, not only has telescopes down on Earth, he's got telescopes up in space, because he's put these telescopes up there into space where he can then look out even further into the universe. So far, man thinks, mind you, because he's not sure, because he's not even sure that he can see the end of the universe yet with his telescopes. But he thinks that he can see about roughly 10 billion galaxies. And assuming roughly that there is about 100 billion stars in each galaxy, then man kind of takes a rough guess at maybe there could be about 100 billion trillion stars in the universe. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrapping my head around 1 million to actually sort of get it in my head. I can understand 10, yep, and I can understand 100, and even 1,000. But by the time I get up to 1 million, I'm starting to sort of get a bit hazy in terms of grabbing what that number actually means. And if you ask me to remember the names of people, after 100 I get pretty bad. God, we're told, tells the number of the stars. And that word tell, and another way of putting it is count, but it's kind of a little bit in between that. It has the idea of appointing them individually. God appoints them. He tells them, He counts them, He appoints them. He's not only made each star, but He has a purpose for them. He's put every one of them there with a purpose. Over 100 billion trillion stars. And He calls them. When it says he calls them, He tells the number of the stars, He calls them all by their names. And the idea of that is to call. It's not just simply to say, give them a name, but it actually has the idea of to summons, like the summons of a king. In other words, he actually sends forth his word so that they are doing exactly as he commands them to do. So they are named for all of their particular purpose. 100 billion trillion stars, and he's appointed everyone, and he's calling them and directing every single one of them all at the same time, and that does not take up one bit of his power or knowledge. How great is our God? The heavens do, as we sang tonight in verse 19, the heavens declare the glory of our God. Sometimes we get a little bit full of our own importance and how much I understand and how much I know, don't we? But you start to look up into the heavens and you say, what is man? What am I? What am I? So that we are to praise God. Praise ye, Jehovah. Praise God for all that He is in His being. And we see a little bit of His being set forth here. But we also are then to praise Him for what He has done. To understand what He has done. As the Levites proclaimed in Nehemiah 9 verse 6, they said, Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens, with all of their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. That's when we go from looking out there into the heavens, and then we turn around and realize that we are part of the earth and what God has created, and that we too have been brought into existence by this most wonderful Lord and Master and Jehovah God. We have life each day because He, in His great power and in His great wisdom, has made us to have existence and placed us into His world. And just the same as He summons 100 billion trillion stars, so it is that He has a place for every single human being that He has placed upon the earth, including us, in His most wondrous plans. He has put us here for His glory and His perfect and powerful and wise purpose. And therefore, we ought to see it as a delight to praise Him. I am this tiny, puny little creature which may know that I have been made by this Almighty God for His purposes and in His wise and perfect plan. We ought to see that we ought to praise God simply for our life every day, that I've been given life and that I may be here in the midst of His universe and see His glory. That alone ought to make us to see that it is a delight and it's a good and a right and appropriate thing to praise God. As we sang in Psalm 145, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. But then, coming down even deeper, there is this. We praise God because He has created us spiritually, made us to be His peculiar people. And the importance of that is seen in the fact that that occurs right in verse 2. Did you notice that? In Psalm 147 it begins, praise ye the Lord, and then gives us those three reasons, because it is good and it's delightful and it's appropriate. And then the very next thing that it says, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. Or if you like, more literally, Jehovah is continually building Jerusalem. And that's the idea of these words, is they're there. Jehovah is continually building Jerusalem. Do you know, the one who penned this psalm by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, those who sang that psalm at that time knew very, very clearly that it's not referring to the city, to the physical city. Why? Well, you see, this psalm was written by those who had come back from the captivity, and therefore they knew very, very clearly that God Himself had utterly destroyed that city and took it down to dust in the earth using the Chaldeans. And therefore, when they're singing, God is continually building Jerusalem, they're knowing that this Jerusalem is God's people. It's God's people. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's who it is. Those names were the very names that God had applied to Old Testament Israel. And of course, how do we see them and know them in that way? It's because what Peter says in 1 Peter, he applies those same names to the New Testament church. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That we should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. God is continually building Jerusalem. He's continually building His church, and He has made this holy people and the royal priesthood. He's made us so that we would show forth His praises. That's our main purpose. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him in all that He has made us to be as His people. Jesus proclaimed that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And wherever we read of that building in Jeremiah where God said, I will build indeed my church. I will bring David to rule over it. He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, not bringing David up again out of the grave. As we behold the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of our God, God's people who worship him all around the world in every tribe, nation, and tongue, let's lift our voices. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. But now let's consider more particularly what our text has to say about this wonder work of God in building Jerusalem, and to see that what our Savior does is he promises to heal and to comfort. This praise for God is not only the fact that he does build Jerusalem, but also the way in which he gathers his church. Verse 6 tells us, for a start, that the Lord lifts up the meek. Or, if you like, he is the one that restores the humble. Those whom God brings and builds into his church are the humble. But what may we immediately say about ourselves? It's not that the Lord puts into his church those that are humble by nature. For we are not humble by nature. We are not. By nature, mankind is full of pride. That's what caused him to be lifted up against God in the first place, and it's part of who we are in our whole corruption. So what does God do? When Jesus sends forth his word, what he does is he names and he calls sinners. Notice that word call. To summons. Just the same as the power of God calls the stars by their name, and those massive stars, some of them hundreds of times bigger than our sun, and he summons them and they do exactly as he commands them to do. So it is, by his mighty power he sends forth and he calls by the Spirit and by the word sinners to himself. He summons them by their name and he says to them, sinner. By the power of the Spirit, he makes them alive and wakes them up in their heart, and they hear his voice and they acknowledge, yea, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. We know, every one of us, that in fact we are wicked. We deserve, what happens to the wicked? They're cast down to the ground. We know we deserve that. But being humbled by the power of grace, we confess our horrible sin. By grace, we believe in Christ. We cast ourselves upon his mercy and we pray for that forgiveness provided in Christ. And then, having been made meek and lowly by the work of God, he lifts us up. He restores us. He restores us into fellowship and communion with him. That which we lost, that which we forfeited in the Garden of Eden, he restores us into a most beautiful fellowship with himself. That's how he builds Jerusalem. That's how he's working to lift up and restore the meek. But there's a serious warning here at the same time, isn't it? It's not just to tell us there what we did deserve when it says he casts the wicked to the ground. God is saying very, very clearly and giving a warning. Those who hear outwardly in their ears the command of the gospel as it goes forth, as God speaks it into the world and says, repent, come unto me, that there is no other way of salvation except in Jesus Christ. Those who wickedly ignore that call, who turn from it, follow their own wisdom in rebellion, he casts them to the ground. Like a potter's vessel that's no good. It's taken and cast to the ground and shattered and is going to be ground into dust. What a fearful thing. May it not be any are here tonight who ignore the beauty of the power and the wisdom and the marvelous grace of God in Christ set forth in salvation, and that the Lord might have mercy on each one of us as he sets salvation and life and glory before us, that we may believe. But there's something even more particular about the way in which God gathers, the way in which God calls and summons and restores and builds up Jerusalem. And we find that in verse 3. We read there that he heals the broken in heart. You see, having made us humble, as we are faced with the absolute shining beauty of who God is in all of his perfect righteousness, the more and more we see the filthiness of our sin, and we're broken in our soul. We come to know of the truth of what we were looking at this morning. Remember that we have a smitten soul by nature that is broken with sin. And our pride is taken, of course, also and dashed to pieces. And we know we cannot stand before God except we're found in Christ. And we plead for his mercy. And God comes always, always to everyone that comes and pleads to him for the forgiveness of our sins. Our covenant God comes gently and says, come. Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I know that you are dust. I know that you are weak. I know that in you dwells no good thing. I've known that from all eternity. Come unto me and I'll have mercy upon you. I will abundantly pardon. I will, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, take your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea and they will be seen no more. I will take your sins and separate them from you as far as the east is from the west. I will abundantly save you. He gathers in those who were far from him. Just the same as he brought in those who were way away in Babylon and brought them to himself, the outcasts of Israel. And he gathers them and restores them into the land and reassures them of his love. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel and he heals the broken in heart. He pulls them in close. Those who dared not even to lift their eyes to heaven, he clasps them to his bosom and says, you are my sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. And I love you. And he heals the brokenhearted. And their hearts then rejoice. Hallelujah. But there's even more. Because verse 3 tells us, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Our sin's a grievous thing because it not only brings us under the condemnation of God's justice, but it wounds. It's a malignant thing. And once again, from this morning, what we were looking at, even once we've been saved, our souls are so often smitten with our sin. And it brings these blows. Sin dreadfully damages us in our souls, in our minds, in our lives. And the more we know of people, the more we will see that in each other. There's that damaging that has happened to every one of us because of that sin. And these are wounds. Yes, the Lord can tenderly deal with our physical wounds, but that's not the primary meaning here. It's talking about the spiritual wounds that every one of us carries because of sin. Our sin infiltrates into our thinking. It infiltrates into our attitudes. It infiltrates into every aspect of our being and our soul, and it perverts and it makes us sick and it rots. That's what sin does. So that, by nature, we are like what Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, when he says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And God knows that we are like that when he redeems us to himself. He is the one that heals the broken in heart and begins that wonderful and amazing and loving process of binding up our wounds. There is so much work to do in every one of us, isn't there? Let's not ever pretend that the church is anything else other than a hospital for broken sinners. That the church is not a bunch of these beautiful, pure and righteous people is not. It's a bunch of sinners. And there is a very long way to go for every one of us. We have so many wounds. He knows the ways in which we are wounded and broken with sin and iniquity and perversions. He knows exactly what to do with us to bind up the wounds. He places us in his church so that his word and spirit and all the circumstances of our life, all things that he's working together for our good, work to apply the perfect healing. Do you notice that's why it's put in this way? The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. You notice that? It's to bring together and to build up Jerusalem, as Psalm 122 says. It's compactly built together. And that's where he heals the broken in heart. That's where he does the binding up of our wounds. Sometimes we don't like the healing that he brings, do we? Sometimes it feels very uncomfortable to be in the midst of the church. Sometimes even that which he brings about in his church feels like it's ripping it apart. Perhaps that's how we feel right now in our own Brisbane congregation with everything that's going on. And we say, Lord, are you binding up the wounds? But remember, our God is all-powerful. Our God is all-wise. He is our wisdom, and his understanding is infinite. And he is omnipotent, and he is doing all his will. We must acknowledge, great is our Lord and of great power, and his understanding is infinite of what I need. And he is about the work of healing my broken heart and tenderly binding up my horrible wounds. Our Savior is always about that mighty work of saving, healing, comforting. Will we see this by faith? Will we acknowledge it? Will we rejoice in it? Will we praise him for this and sing hallelujah? And that leads us to a wonderful assurance of our salvation. That assurance of salvation, it arises out of exactly what is set before us here. First of all, the nature of God's work. The nature of God's work, do we see the way in which God has set these things before us? If he simply said to us in this psalm, the Lord's building up Jerusalem, he's healing the broken in heart, and the Lord lifts up the meek. We believe it because it's the word of God. But do you see how God sets before us those beautiful things concerning his creation and has us to lift up our eyes to behold him? There's the assurance of salvation. Not what's going on down here. Not what's going on in here. Because if that's where we look, if we stare down at our own belly button and we look at the wretchedness of things that go on around about us, we're going to be thrown into despair. But lift up your eyes to behold the glory of God, to behold the beauty of salvation, and to know and be assured that great is our Lord, omnipotent and omniscient. He is doing all things powerfully and perfectly, including my salvation and restoring and healing me in every event of my life. He's doing this by continually building Jerusalem, the whole of his body of Christ together, so that not only may we be saved together, but we may gather and praise and worship him together. And that work of God is unchanging. It's unchanging. And that's the idea of God continually building Jerusalem. Have you laid hold upon the fact that God never changes because he's omnipotent and omniscient? You see, because we don't know everything, as we go along in life, suddenly we go, oh, I didn't think of that. God never has that. He already thought of everything. In fact, his thoughts cause everything. And he is all powerful. You see, we just get so used to what we are like as human beings. Finite and weak and foolish and broken and struggling with sin. But our God has planned our perfect salvation before time began with everything. Down to the very last second. And what he's doing in our lives perfectly with his hand upon us, he's working at the same time in the lives of every other believer around about us in perfect harmony and concert. And he's not making any mistakes. He can look after 100 trillion billion stars. Not a problem. And he looks after our hearts tenderly, perfectly. God never gets distracted. Our God never slumbers nor sleeps. Our Savior never stops caring as a perfect shepherd. Unlike us, working in the kitchen, you're over here and getting this ready and suddenly it's all boiling over in the stove. God doesn't at any time sort of look after these believers over here and then he goes, oh no, I forgot about it. God doesn't do that. He has his eyes on you and me perfectly, powerfully, wisely at all times. What an amazing thing to contemplate. Every part of our lives, as he has bought you with the blood of his son and you are so precious to him, is about the purpose of restoring you to himself, gathering in the outcasts of Israel. He is at work healing the brokenness of your heart. He is powerfully binding up your wounds. He is building you into Jerusalem. And he's doing this most beautifully. That's the nature of God's work, and that's the assurance of our salvation, but it's also the magnitude of this mercy and this grace. Just the same as here, you see the magnitude of his power and his wisdom. That magnitude is brought to bear on every single one of his people's lives. Do we hear that humbly and meekly as he speaks to us in his voice in this psalm? And he knows that we are weak and failing, but that makes no difference to him, to his power. And he will never fail you. He says, as we read in Jeremiah, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. Jehovah, who counts the number of the stars, names and commands them and summons them, he is the loving God who is powerfully at work to redeem and bless you in the salvation of his own son. Trust him. Love him. Praise him. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Oh Lord, give to us hearts that begin to understand the glory and the delight and the beauty of what you send before us, that we may indeed from the heart praise the Lord. To praise you for all that you are, to praise you for all that you have done for us, undeserving sinners and yet the recipients of glorious grace and salvation. Lord, receive our praise and our thanks and continue to pour out that grace upon our hearts that we may love and serve you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing that psalm. Psalm 147. And we sing together the verses 1 through 8 of the psalm. And having sung, we'll close with the benediction.
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant and to praise. It is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he
shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.